finding treasure in unexpected places. Anybody ever had that happen to them? So like, you know, this image here of a pile of gold hidden in a cave that for whatever reason nobody else has ventured into before. If that's happened to you, then do let me know. And particularly do let me know when you're free to have a conversation with our treasurer, because he would be quite happy to offload that, take that gold off you. So just let us know if that's happened to you. This next image. This is just a small part of the Staffordshire hoard that was found a few years ago. Imagine this. You're out doing your geeky thing with your metal detector. If anybody does that, just apologies for the terminology I use there. But you're out doing your thing with your metal detector, and you find unexpected treasure in an unexpected place. In fact, it turns out on this occasion to be the largest hoard of Anglo-Saxon gold and silver metalwork ever to be found anywhere. 3,500 different items, total value over £3 million. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Shall we go? That would be really good to do, wouldn't it? Unexpected treasure of that order taking us by surprise. So just get hold of this. You're searching endlessly for this unexpected treasure. But maybe you've got a bit bored doing that, and so your enthusiasm has drifted, and it's drifted far away, far, far away from where it really ought to be. And actually, the drift has been way more significant than you've realized, so much so that that strong focus that you once had, or the place where you once were when things were good, well, that's all of a distant thing, distant memory. But then something happens, and something brings you back to that treasure in unexpected places. You know, that happened to me with the Bible this week. Now just hear that carefully, please, because it's not a case of me having drifted far, far away from the value and importance of the Bible. Please be reassured that is not the case. But I certainly had this moment of finding treasure in an unexpected place. I'm going to read a quote to you, and I've changed it a little bit for now to hide the place in the Bible that it's referring to, because I want to see what you think about it first of all. So here it comes. This chapter is not only central to the message of this book, but it's also one of the most important chapters in the whole Old Testament. Okay, so where would you go into the Old Testament if you were looking for one of the most important messages in the whole of the Old Testament? Where would you go? You can talk to me now. Exodus. Two people have said Exodus. Any other options? Isaiah. Okay. Anywhere else? Psalms. Okay. Different places for different people. Right. Here's the quote as it's actually written. Okay. Chapter 7 is not only the central message of Chronicles. Who knew? But it's also one of the most important chapters in the whole of the Old Testament. Really? Isn't Chronicles, right? Isn't Chronicles just that book that when you're going through a Bible through the year reading program, isn't Chronicles that bit where you get to? And if you get past it, then you're amazing. And if you get past Chronicles, especially 1 Chronicles, if you manage to get past 1 Chronicles, then chances are you're going to be okay. You're going to get through that Bible reading program to the end of the year. But this was my finding treasure moment in a totally unexpected place. The book of Chronicles. Then I realized that this is our key verse for this teaching series that we're working through this term. Right in the middle of one of the most important chapters of the Old Testament. Everything in chapter 7 hinges around this verse. Here it is. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, this finding treasure in an unexpected place. I was feeling really rather pleased with myself at this moment. Have to be honest. I've managed to set our And When You Pray teaching series around a key verse that is an unexpected piece of treasure in an unexpected place, right in the middle of one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. How clever am I? Wasn't that amazing? What happened next was this. And God spoke very clearly to me with these words. That is not the whole point of this chapter and this verse especially. What makes this so important has nothing to do with how clever you are. It's not about you. It's only ever all about me. That's what my church needs to rediscover, and that's why this verse is the right one for this moment, as I call you back to seek me fully. Well, that got my head back in the right place, didn't it? This was a huge moment for me. I'd felt led to the title for our teaching series, and I'm still holding on to it as being the right one, as saying, and when you pray, because those are the words that Jesus used when he reminds us that prayer is not an optional part of our lives, but it's central to everything. It's all about him. Jesus said, and when you pray. It wasn't do you know what, if you happen to be praying sometime. But this is Jesus saying, when you pray. Jesus expects his disciples to pray. He expects us to pray. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible where we can go to that describes prayer as a maybe thing if you've got nothing better to do. And as we go through this teaching series, then my prayer is that we'll discover why, and we'll discover how to make a prayer that vibrant and active thing in our lives, day by day, moment by moment. I'm going to pause and pray now, because I really feel that we need to open our hearts and minds to the Lord before we get into this passage particularly, but the rest of the teaching series. Because if we don't, we're just going to carry on treating prayer in the way that we normally do. So let's just pause and pray, and then I'm going to come to Chronicles 7 and read that to you. Father, help us right now to get a hold of prayer. It may be in a fresh way for some of us, maybe in a new way, or whatever it needs to look like for us. But Lord, we really want to hear you speaking to us, challenging us, shaping our hearts and minds around prayer in the way, Lord, that you need it to be. And Father, I pray that as we journey through this teaching series, particularly as we focus on this passage in 2 Chronicles today, that, Lord, we will dig deep into it, that we will get a hold of everything that you are saying to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So all needs to begin here then in 2 Chronicles 7. And I'm going to read, I think I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. And follow in your Bibles. I want you to encourage you every time you're hearing the Word of God being read. Try and follow it in your own words, in your own Bibles or on your own device. And look out for the things that grab your attention. The preacher might not touch on those things that grab your attention, and that's why God might be saying to you, what you need to do is go away, have a think about those things. So listen and follow as I read, and I'll try not to keep coughing. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. On the 8th day, they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days more. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up heaven so that there was no rain, or commanded locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did, and do all I commanded and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' People will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them.'" You know, this chapter really needs for us right now to be attention grabbing. It's not just going to set the scene for everything that follows in the teaching series, but, you know, this is significant for all of us. Here we have a chapter that focuses on expectations and attitudes. It needs to touch our hearts and minds. It needs to transform our response to prayer. The first point we're going to look at to help us to do that is this heading, "Live with the Right Focus." So Chronicles is written post-exile, so after the period of time when the people of God were separated from their land and so to a certain extent felt separated from God as well. And the Bible records that during that time the people of God were taken into slavery in Egypt, and then we follow that through, and a bit later on we read about them being taken out of oppression through Moses, the servant of the Lord. We read about them wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And when we get to that part in their journey, it's easy to spot moments where things like 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 start to come into play, where their focus starts to drift. For a start, that journey that they took, that release from slavery into the land that the Lord had promised through covenant commitments, unbreakable covenant commitments to Abraham and Moses. Well, some authors say that journey could have just taken 11 days. Others say somewhere between 2 weeks, 2 months. Either way, it didn't need to take 40 years. It just didn't. Along the way, The people of the Lord grumbled at their leader when he wasn't meeting their needs in the way that they thought he should. I'm just checking you're not going to join in. We need to move on from that one quickly before I get a bit sidetracked on it. Along the way, they were attracted away from a devoted worship of the Lord by this golden statue, which when questioned, they claimed just happened to pop out of the fire all on its own. Really, they made it themselves. That's Exodus 32. And we carry on. Later on, we read about a repeating cycle of sin, repentance, devotion, lack of focus, sin, repentance, devotion. And this whole cycle carries on. Look at the book of Judges. We see that so clearly. As the people of God sometimes chose to do their own thing, then realized they'd made a mistake, came back close to God, felt okay, got complacent, did their own thing, and then it carries on and carries on. And then we get to the bit where the people of God look to other nations around them who seem to be doing pretty well under the rule of a king. And so they declared, we want a king. We want a king to rule over us because we want to be like those other nations. We're in 1 Samuel by now. Do you know, that's so painful to read. That request from the people of God to appoint a king to rule over them so that they could be like the other nations. It's so painful to read because they're basically turning around to saying to God, look, we know you're this, like, you're God and all of that. But really, you know, we need a king because that will be better. It's not a great place to be, is it? You know, right the way through the post-exile biblical narrative, we have God's repeating themes of restoration and hope. But they're only in view when his people have their focus completely fixed on him and his ways. When the focus shifts away from God, then those repeating themes of restoration and hope, well, they start getting hidden. They change into things like people doing life their own way and then grumbling at God and their leaders when it doesn't all work out so well. And blessing and hope gets marked by dissatisfaction and struggle. That's what then makes Chronicles, this particular part of Chronicles, feel like treasure in an unexpected place, because it's there again, it's here again in this chapter, that these themes of restoration and hope are focused on so clearly and give the people of God an opportunity to respond to him again. It's even happening in the endless list of names in 1 Chronicles. You see, that's what's going on there is a focus on unbroken continuity between the present and the past. Those names aren't just there to bore us or by mistake. But what the word of the Lord is doing at this point is reminding his people, you have a history and it's all about me. And you have a future and it's all about me. You know, I wonder how often we look at the banner that's on the wall just the other side of where that screen is that I'm looking at now and realize that through the list of names and dates, that's the banner that we had, timeline we had done for our 350th anniversary. I wonder how often we look at that and realize actually what this is showing us isn't just a bunch of ministers who happen to have served the church over that period of time, but this is God's reminder of unbroken continuity, that he is our God. And we are his church. That story hasn't ended, though, and any more than things have reached the conclusion here in Chronicles. And as we come right into this middle part of the chapter, then this right focus of living for God needs to be fused together with needing to pray with humble devotion. Don't miss this bit in this chapter. This is so huge. You know, I deliberately tried to read that first part of 2 Chronicles with a bit of energy and excitement and maybe a bit of enthusiasm along the way. Because that's the bit where the people of God were celebrating. They were celebrating that their temple has been rebuilt. Their place of worship has been rebuilt. And they're celebrating all that that means for them. But notice as well that the Lord is involved in that celebration. In that moment, the Lord is right there. We read in the first few verses of 2 Chronicles 7 that the glory of the Lord filled his temple as his fire accepted the offerings that had been given. Even as I was reading it, I noticed something else. You know, the offerings that were given to the Lord didn't all fit on the altar where they would normally go. They were spilling out. The people of God were giving so much to their God that it didn't all fit into that one place. It couldn't be contained. You know, the people of the Lord were there celebrating and experiencing signs of restoration. They were knowing forgiveness for all that once had been. And they were seeing hope for all that was yet to come. The Lord is included in their sacrifice of praise and worship that's being given. And the Lord's involvement, it doesn't end there, does it? Listen again as I read verses 11 to 13. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Did you notice that? When Solomon had finished doing all that he wanted to do and all that he had come up with in his plan for the temple and for his palace. Did you hear that? That's the point where the Lord stepped in again. This time he's calling his people to humble devotion to him and his ways. Well, how and why and how that all shapes up and the impact it has starts here in verse 14. It begins with the people of God humbling themselves before him. You know, that really shouldn't be a difficult concept to get to grips with, should it? Humbling ourselves before the Lord is simply about us acknowledging his importance over our own. Not getting that the other way around. That's the only way for us to live with a right focus before the Lord. And it's the only right way to do the bit that comes next. And what's that bit? Pray and seek the Lord. Humbleness in life, or a lack of it, will be reflected in our attitudes towards prayer. You know, if prayer ends up being something that we come to or fit in when we haven't quite got anything else to fill our time with, then chances are that what we've done, whether we've realized it or not, well, then we've shifted our focus away from the importance of God in our lives. That's why the Lord moves here, to add to the need of humility, this need for seeking him fully, not half-heartedly, not just now and then, not just when we haven't got anything else to do, but fully, completely, all of the time. There's a comment here about doing that and so turning away from sin. And, you know, there's no immediate way in this passage of knowing whether that comment of the Lord was a general comment or about something specific. But given all that we've covered and commented on already, all the things that distracted the people of the Lord away from him in their post-exile journey, then perhaps it's more likely to be a bit of a general comment. You see, taking our focus off of God and replacing it with something that's about ourselves, that just isn't right. We can't do that. Doing that denies the faithful covenant promises of God that are mentioned here. Instead, it promotes our own ways, our own ideas, our own longings above what the Lord has set out for us. That's so not the way round it's meant to be, is it? Either in our lives personally or in our church life together or any other aspect of life. And so we're called here to a renewal of a humble devotion to the Lord as something that's vital, something that we have to get a hold of before we move on any further. Just remember here, the first thing that the Lord asks for here as we do this humbling ourselves before him so that his glory is in the right place. The first thing he asks us to do is what? It's pray. That's not complicated to see and notice. That's not complicated to understand. The first thing isn't anything to do with us or what we want to do. It's not about the way that Solomon was with his ways of doing what he wanted in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace. Do you know there's loads of things I'd love to do with this building and with the manse? That's our equivalent, isn't it? That's not the priority. That's not the first thing we need to be doing. We live in a pick and mix world of so much choice and variety. It's really easy for us to find other things to do, things that we enjoy more than other stuff. But listen, when we let that mindset invade the whole of our lives, including the church bit, then it just is not right. The Lord is calling us back as his church to a humble devotion to him, so that what he wants to do will remain the main thing, and it won't get hidden ever behind any other plans. Well, how does that need to begin? How does that need to be sustained? Simple, through prayer, through a commitment to praying. And what do we do then? Well, we need to seek the Lord with expectation. Be careful here. This isn't saying to us, then expect the Lord to do things exactly how you demand or want them to be or anything else. This isn't about an expectation that whatever plans and desires we come up with, the Lord will honour and bless and fulfil. That's the wrong way up. Instead, it needs to be a total focus again on being expectant that the Lord will show us his plans and his desires, and then what he'll do is he'll equip us to fulfil them with humble hearts of devotion. You see the difference? We begin with the Lord's plans. We seek him faithfully and humbly. Then he'll equip us to fulfill his plans with that humble hearts of devotion that this passage is talking about. When we approach the Lord with a starting point of humility, then the Lord says this, I can hear you now. And because I can hear you now, now I can restore you. And now I can forgive you. And now we can be filled with hope. When we start with ourselves, there's an obstacle getting in the way there somehow. When we start with God, that's when he says, I can hear you now. The reference here to the healing of the land had an obvious and an immediate application in this post-exile era as the people of God continue to settle back into the land that he promised them. But there are bigger themes going on here as well through this passage. Themes that I've mentioned already about restoration and hope. Getting things back right and giving a hope for all that's yet to come. You know we can live with hope-filled lives as the people of God. We know that. We've heard it said before. But if all it is just here, then that's just, you know, we're missing something, aren't we? We need to keep ourselves fully and totally and consistently rooted in all that God has given to us, all that God longs for us. And we can do that as we pray. That's, you know, just if we had a bit more time this morning, I would spend the same amount of time in Acts 2 as I've already spent on 2 Chronicles. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But just very briefly, look, the church in Acts 2 is living and it's vibrant. And here's how that starts. They devoted themselves, that's a key phrase, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Everything else flowed out of those things. The early church was so devoted to praying. It wasn't an add-on to the real work of the church, but it was essential to absolutely everything they were doing. I said in my pastor's report for our AGM in April, I said this, a vital hallmark of an authentic church is prayer, where the essential energy that the church needs for mission and ministry of God to be worked out through them comes from the prayer of a humble heart that seeks the Lord first. I wonder where we're at with that right now. I wonder if the essential energy that we need as church for the mission and ministry that God has called us to, is that really coming from prayer? Or is that just coming from being busy and working hard and just keeping going and keeping going and keeping going? Perhaps different ones of us might want to answer that in different ways. But it needs to come from a humble heart of prayer. We need to have a culture of prayer, don't we, as a church, being the key thing that keeps us healthy and authentic as our expression of church here. You know, we do that because prayer fits in with our core values of belonging, growing and serving. Prayer immerses us in our belonging together with each other and to God. And prayer avoids us getting into that pick a mix attitude about church and our Christian lives. Prayer enables and it equips, it gives us the confidence that we need to keep growing into more and more of the likeness of Christ. And prayer and serving are fused together. And being church isn't about choosing between social action and evangelism or prayer and discipleship, but it's about having both fused together all of the time. A church that's thriving will be a church where all of its belonging and growing and serving are firmly rooted in prayer as it humbly seeks the Lord with expectation. With expectation that he is the Lord and he will bless, restore and heal. We need to pray. We need to be a church firmly rooted and committed to praying. We're not where we need to be right now as a church, as an authentic church devoted to prayer. But listen, we have this opportunity, we have this moment, this period of time over the coming weeks to do something about this. Do you know, for me, it's a shame that this didn't all come before we got to the Thy Kingdom Come prayer week, but I'm going to say more about that at the church meeting on Tuesday. We have this opportunity. It needs to begin with us humbling ourselves so that we can seek the Lord through our shared devotion to prayer. In a little while, we'll be sharing communion together. And we don't do that out of some kind of right, do we? We don't do that just out of habit, but we do this with humble hearts that fills us with worship of Jesus, who's given his all for us. I know there will be times when praying is hard, when we don't know where to start or what to do next. But you know, that's never an excuse not to pray. Jesus said, and when you pray, not if you pray. That's why over the coming weeks, right through to the end of August, then we're going to think about this more carefully, how we can deepen an authentic culture of prayer in our own lives that can fill out every aspect of our belonging, growing and serving together as church. So let's start now. Pray with me and then we'll lead into our next song. Perhaps some musicians want to come and join us while I'm praying. Lord, your word challenges us and builds us up. And our response to your word equips us. And Father, I pray that you will strengthen us and re-energize us into the fullness of all that you are calling us to, the fullness of the mission and ministry that you have given us to do as your church and all that you will equip us to do. Lord, when we feel doubtful or timid, then Lord, give us that boldness and that courage through praying to you and you speaking into our lives as your church. Humble us, Lord, so that prayer is the heart of everything. Because if it's not, then we can see here that the fullness of your restoration and hope is going to be limited. And the fullness of the restoration and hope that you want others in our wider community to know about, Lord, then that's going to be hidden behind our own plans. Lord, don't ever let us do that. Challenge us, grow us, equip us to be your praying people. Call us back to a confidence in you, Lord, that drives us to our knees as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the words of our next